So, Duncan, I don't know if you realize, but you left out verses 8 to 27. Now, did you do that on purpose? Oh, yeah. If you look in your Bibles, verses 8 to 27 is the Israel's phone book. And so that's why he skipped it. A lot of people skip it, but just be mindful. Maybe on your own time you can just read all these names and all the people that that were taken with Jacob to go down to Egypt. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you again for bringing us together. And with Duncan, I also pray that you would bring your people back so that we may worship you, Lord. Again, we pray for safety, but we also pray that that we may fulfill your word and not forsake the assembly of one another. I pray that we would be mindful of our calling here on earth to worship you and to be together and to love one another and support one another and pray for one another, encourage one another. And Lord, I pray as well that we may continue to see the gospel go forth from this place. I pray that you would bless your word to our hearts this morning. We really desire to hear from you, Lord. That's why we gather. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That was quite the story that we saw earlier on in terms of the video. It's about a journey that was taking place, about somebody had a dream of the Lord, lives were transformed. And if you look at the story that we're going to be reading today, you'll see a number of parallels with the journey that Jacob is about to take. But let me start from the beginning here, that just remind you that Jacob at this point is a very old man. And as he looks back at least two decades of his life, I would say that he is very disappointed with how things have unfolded. I just wonder in your own life as well, looking back, are you happy where you are today? Do you feel like, wow, this is exactly what I thought was going to happen in my life when I envisioned, like, are things unfolding as you wanted them to unfold? Well, I can tell you, for Jacob, they're not. And he looks back at over two decades and you know, he remembers that his beloved wife, while she was giving birth, she died. And then he loses his beloved son, Joseph. So the two people that brought him the greatest joy in his life were taken away from him. It seems as well that he's quite disillusioned with how his kids turned out. They have brought him a lot of heartache. He's not... You know, maybe he has some good things to say about Benjamin, but overall, looking back at his kids is like, you know, I'm not happy with the way my kids turned out either. I think there's a certain bitterness and pessimism that has crept into his personality over the years. And it's interesting because later on, we're going to read about this, that when Jacob stands before Pharaoh and he has to, you know, describe his life to Pharaoh, he puts it, few and evil have been the days of my life. That's how he describes his life to Pharaoh. Remember Winnie the Pooh? Jacob is Eeyore. Okay, that's who Jacob is. This is the personality that Jacob has. I mean, when he walks through the forest, I mean, the birds just stop singing. And you will remember as well that he told his sons not very long ago, he says, everything is against me. Everything is against me. That's my life. So as we get to know Jacob, you start seeing, you know, some personality traits and consistency. He's a tough guy to hang around because he's always miserable. The cup isn't half full. There's nothing in the cup at all. That's where he's at in his old age right now. Now he's, of course, living through a severe famine, of course. And, you know, his kids have gone off to Egypt. Of course, they're not with him. And he thinks, one son is dead, another son of mine is in prison, and I have no assurance of what's going to happen with my boys. Like, everything is against me. And I would say that, in addition, he has not heard from God in the last 20-odd years of his life. Before that, in his early years, he always seems to have these experiences with God, but in the last 22 years or whatever, or more, he has not heard from God. I mean, God has not been involved. God seems completely silent to him. At best, he might recall that Joseph had a couple of dreams, that it seemed like God was working in his family, but as you know, that came to absolutely nothing. So, he comes to the end and he says, you know, God is just going to do what he's going to do. And that's it. I mean, God has moved on from me and from my life. And I mean, my life is just about over. And I am not happy about how things have turned out. You relate? Now, he still hopes. He hopes that his children are going to return home from Egypt, and that they're going to bring enough food to get them through the famine years. But really, when you read about Jacob's life, it's really all about food, family, and survival. He's come to a place in his life where that's all my mind is on: food, family, and survival. There's a lot of God's people that's where your minds are at, right? That's it. Food, family, and survival. There's no expectation, as far as we can see, that Jacob thinks that that things are going to change for the better. He's not expecting any miracles in his life anymore. He's given up on that, it seems. Nothing great is going to happen. Everything great has happened. Nothing is reserved for the future. So at best, he just hopes for small blessings. You know, my kids, food, survival. That's where he's at. Nothing more, nothing less. I tell you, it's so easy to get there in life, right? Where you just get to a place where that's it. God has moved on to the younger people, younger crowd, hip groups, you know. But he's moved on from where I am and my concerns. I could just hope for little things from God at this point. I'm just hoping that I can survive. I hope that my kids will get a good job, that kind of thing. Pray for food. But he's forgotten about me, pretty much forgotten about my family. Anyways, this is where Jacob has landed in his old age. That's where he's at. And as I said, I think that there's many of us who have landed here as well. But unbeknownst to Jacob, hundreds of miles away, hundreds and hundreds of miles away, I don't know exactly how many miles, it may be over 1,000 even, there's one of the most unexpected conversations were taking place in the courts of Egypt. And of all people, Pharaoh himself, the most powerful leader in the world, is having this conversation with his officials. And what are they talking about? Jacob, the old man, Jacob. They're talking about him and his family. And they are of one mind. They're all pleased to invite him and his family to come to Egypt. Not as slaves, but as honored guests. That's the conversation that's taking place there. And Jacob and his family, they are to be offered the best real estate available in Egypt. They're going to be guaranteed to have enough food to carry them through the years of famine and for the whole family. And they're going to be, you know, they're going to have provisions, they're going to be protected. So if anybody would have come right at that point and just said to Jacob, do you know that that Pharaoh right now is talking about you and your family in the courts of Egypt? I said, you're nuts. You're crazy. None of that is happening. Go away. Stop trying to give me hope. That's Jacob. He would have said, no, it's not happening. So these momentous decisions are being made, all right? These spectacular events are about to take place, and Jacob does not see it. He's not experiencing it. It hasn't even entered his mind what is being planned for him. So just think about that. Great plans are being made in the courts of Egypt, but there's no evidence in his life that anything has changed, anything is different. He has no idea what the courts of Egypt are planning just for him. So anyways, what we find out is that the brothers are the ones who are commissioned, or Joseph's brothers are commissioned to bring, you know, this good news to this bitter, hopeless, discouraged patriarch. By the way, I was just thinking about this. You know, if this story was made a script for a TV series, and you had to know, okay, where would I end, you know, one episode so that people would come back? Like, what would be the cliffhanger? I think for me, the cliffhanger would be right after Joseph says, you know, go home, tell my father that what you have seen and heard, and on your way, don't quarrel. I think, right, and then you'd be watching them out. Why? Because after 20 years, I think we would say, I got to see the next episode, because the next episode is when all the brothers get home and they got to tell Dad that Joseph is alive. And of course, he's going to ask what? Well, how did he end up in Egypt? Oh, I got to watch that. Got to watch that, right? And then the next episode, I would stop it right before, you know, they all leave, and it's like after 22 years, whatever it is, now they are going to, you know, Joseph is going to meet his dad for the first time. I got to watch the next chapter of this. I mean, that seems to me where I would, look, or where I would look to end that particular episode. And I have no doubt that on the way, these brothers, as they're making their journey back, I mean, they must have discussed the question, okay, guys, are we going to tell Dad how he ended up in Egypt? I mean, we're going to tell him he's alive, we got to, but are we going to explain to him and tell him that we've been lying to him all these years? Now, I could hear Reuben say, well, okay, if we're going to tell him, just make sure you tell him that I wasn't in favor of it. I wasn't in favor of that plan right from the beginning. And the brothers would say, yeah, well, you didn't make much of an effort to stop us. And anyways, you've been lying for 20 years as well. Maybe Judah would have piped up and said, hey, had it not been for my suggestion to sell him into Egypt, you guys were planning to kill him. Oh, yes, excuse me. I mean, you're the good guy in comparison to the rest of us. And, you know, you could see them starting to quarrel, and then one of them would say, hey, remember what our brother said? Do not quarrel on the way. See, Joseph knew, like, these guys are going to have to quarrel because they're going to have to discuss, like, how are we going to present this to Dad? But, you know, quarreling aside, I think they would have to agree on some strategy about who and how they were going to break the news to Dad. So I have to say, when I read this chapter, I was a little bit disappointed. I wanted to hear the full conversation. And truth is, as we read through it, we don't see any real confession here or anything. So there's two possibilities, all right? One possibility is that they just told Dad, because it says, and everything that Joseph said. So maybe you can infer, okay, well, Joseph talked about forgiveness and all the rest, so maybe that, you know, that was part of the conversation. Another possibility is that they decided, hey, I don't think Dad can handle the news right now. You know, we have such good news to give him. Let's not mix it with any, you know, bad news. It's just not the right time to tell Dad. Maybe they thought, you know what, it's better for him to find out about this when we go back to Egypt, because when Joseph is there, you know, Joseph could say, yeah, you know, my brothers sold me, but I forgive them because God planned it for the good. So, you know, Joseph's good at this. I mean, if Dad could just hear how Joseph is willing to forgive us and how this is all part of God's plan, might make it easier for Dad to forgive. Right? There is a biblical principle here. If you have a hard time forgiving somebody, just watch somebody else forgive, you know, the same sins. And it's like, wow, it's made it easier. Or, you know, as the scriptures say, you know, if Jesus forgave you and now you're aware of that forgiveness, it should make it easier to forgive other people. So I'll let you choose which of these two scenarios, because the chapter doesn't go into it. Exactly how that took place. The emphasis is not on the sin, but on the good news. That's where the emphasis is. All right, so Dad hears the boys coming home. He runs out to meet them, and I think knowing Jacob, what would be the first thing he'd do? He's looking around, and the first person he looks for is Benjamin. Is Benjamin with them? My beloved son. And he looks and he says, yes, Benjamin is with them. Oh, thank God. Thank God that he's with them. What about Simeon? Simeon was the one who was put in prison. Is he with them? There's Simeon. Oh, praise God. He's amongst them as well. And then he counts. Yeah, all the boys are here. Praise God. This is awesome. What about their mission to get food? Yes, look at all the food. This is amazing. Thank you, God. And all this other stuff, wagons and extra donkeys and Egyptian clothes and money. I mean, oh, happy day. Thank you, God. I mean, you know, for somebody who's always kind of down and out and just never sees any great things happening, this is the day the Lord hath made. This is a good, happy day. And the boys must have at some point said, Dad, Dad, sit down. We have some better news, good news to tell you. What? Better news? How can I receive better news than the news that I've already received? I mean, Dad, Joseph, your son, is alive. What's his response? What? I don't believe you. Not only is he alive, Dad, he's exalted and sitting at the right hand of Pharaoh, and not only that, he wants all of us to come to him. So, I mean, in the New Testament, you've heard of doubting Thomas. Well, this is doubting Jacob. I mean, Jacob and Thomas are like best of friends. Those guys would understand each other really well. Because, you know, Jacob, he just refuses to believe the good news. It's almost like, you know, hey guys, if this is a joke, it's not funny. It's not funny at all. And if you're lying to me, it's the cruelest of lies. So he is slow to rejoice because he's slow to believe. That's what happens. But you know, I'm sure in his heart of hearts he wants to believe. Oh, Lord, please help my unbelief on this one. But anyways, as it seems as they, you know, as he spoke to one and then to the other and to all of his children, and he looks at all the gifts and the testimonies, and finally he comes to the point where he says, just like Thomas, I believe. I have enough evidence now that I have no other conclusion can I draw than that he's alive. I believe my son is alive. And notice, look what it says, that his spirit was revived. Isn't that interesting? His spirit was revived, verse 27 of chapter 45. I love that verse. It stood out to me this week because, it's often happened that to me, anyways, and I'm sure it's happened to you, that you know you've given up on God in some ways for big things, anyways, and you know you think He's moved on, and everything is you look back at your life, and it's been just a waste of time, and God hasn't really been at work. He hasn't really done anything. You know, maybe He's just angry at me or whatever, but He's moved on. And then somebody comes, you hear the word of God, or somebody comes to you, and they just say the right thing. It's the right words. And I remember at times, you know, that my spirit just gets revived, and I get strength to carry on. You ever feel that? And then you've got this joy for the next stage of your life. What a great gift. If you're going to pray to God for a gift, pray for that gift. God, give me the gift to revive the spirit of God's people. That I may, when I meet people who are downcast, that I may revive their spirit. Give them hope. What a great gift. That's what he needed. He needed to be revived, and God revived him through the word. But there's also something else that revived his spirit. And I think it must, you know, the change that he has observed in the lives of his children must have revived him. I mean, Jacob, as we know, was deeply worried about his boys, especially Benjamin. Are they going to return home? Will they have enough food? So he had all these basic concerns. And we worry, you know, we worry for our kids about those basic things. Are they going to make it? Will they have a good enough job to survive and all the rest? Do they have enough food? Be able to raise a family? These are normal concerns that parents have. But I think what revived his spirit as well was just looking at his kids, his boys. They were changed. They were joyful. They were excited. They were forgiven. They were united. And that brought a lot of joy. I tell you, I know this for a fact, that you know what we're mostly concerned about as Christian parents is not just the physical and the survival and all the rest. It's like, will my children come to know the Lord? And sometimes you're in a place where Jacob was, and I see no evidence of anything. I'm discouraged. I'm disappointed. Lord, where are you? Have you forgotten about me? And I remember, you know, when one of my children came to know the Lord, it was a very vivid word from the Lord to me. It was like, you know, Vic, I am working behind the scenes, and you can't see what I'm doing. I am working in people's hearts, and you don't see what I'm up to. Trust me. Trust me with your children. And that must have revived his spirit when he saw the work of God in his life after all those years. Because these kids, they gave the parents a lot of heartache. So what does Jacob do? He says, I will go and see him. Okay, let me remind you and emphasize the three themes that Joseph told his brothers to share with his dad and his family. Go tell him that I'm alive. Go tell him that I'm exalted. And go tell him that I'm inviting him to come to me. Sound familiar? So, listen, the fact that, you know, he's alive, so Joseph is here, he's alive, is not just a cold, interesting piece of information, right? I mean, he feels it to the core of his being. He's alive. And so just like true faith that is based on facts, this message carries with it a call to come to Christ. If you really hear the gospel as it should be heard, that he's alive, he's exalted and calling you, these aren't just factual data. If you hear it, it should be to the core of your being, say, this, you know, if this is true, then I can't continue as I did of old. If this is true, I have to get up and go to him. If this is true, then my priorities are going to change. If this is true, I'm going to have to leave my old life behind and start a new life. If this is true, then this means that things are going to be different for me and for my family, right? If you really hear he's alive, you notice Jacob is like, then I got to go to him. It's not like, wow, that, yeah, I believe that. I think we can defend that now. You know, apologetically, we can defend it. No, it's like, I got to go. I got to go to him. And so, again, brothers and sisters, you know, if you hear that Jesus was once dead, but he's alive now, he's resurrected, exalted, sitting at the right hand of God, expect that people need to come to Jesus, not just agree with the facts. That is not the fulfillment of faith there. And truthfully, if God speaks these facts into your soul, I mean, you will feel the need to arise and go to him. Chapter 46, verse 1, what do we find? Jacob packs everything up and he heads towards Egypt. So we find out that this is about a family of 70 people. And there's all these names given to us from the children of Israel. And Jacob's children's children and so on and so forth. And this is a big journey with his whole family. And again, this is why we saw the video earlier, was just because it wasn't just an individual left. I had to bring my whole family with me. It's like refugees, you know. The whole family had to go. And, you know, I think back to when we as a congregation, those of us who were at 19th Avenue, remember when we had to come to this place, this Egypt of ours? And I mean, you know, I still remember the names of the people who came and moved from 19th here. And see many of you out there, but you know, the Beasleys, the Downings, the Hadfields, the Diases, the Fullers, the Princes, the Burtons, the Grahams, the Jacksons, and their children, and you know, some of our younger people and our seniors, and Glenn Bryant and Bev Carlson, and just, you know, John, and a number of people just made their way here. And you know, if I had just written these names down and people in future generations read them, it's like interesting. But actually, no, it's not interesting. I couldn't care less about these people's names. But it matters. It matters to the people who went through that. It matters to the people who remember. And it reminds us, you know, for God, there's no small people. He'll put your name in the Bible, even though you never hear of. You will never be heard of again as far as scripture is concerned. It's just not just Moses and Abraham and Daniel. It's like names that you will never hear again. They get into the Bible. That's why, you know, take some time and read them. Don't worry about getting the pronunciation right. Nobody really knows. But I also remember, you know, that the decision to leave 19th, I mean, how it affected everybody. It wasn't just one person. It was like we all are going to be affected by this move. Everybody's life. Oh, and I still remember the planning that went into it, the organizing that went into it, the prayer time that went into it. And imagine, and our move was just from 19th to 27th, right? I mean, Jacob's family, I mean, they're moving into another nation if they go. And again, I remember that there was this mixture of joy and fear. And the fear part was, you know, for Jacob, and no doubt part of it is, how are the Egyptians going to treat us? And our fear was, how's Ruth Morton going to treat us, right? They're the Egyptians, right? Who do you think was Pharaoh in this church? All right. And, you know, and then we watched the video earlier on. Now, that was a journey. That was a journey with the family. And but you go through all these emotions and these thoughts about moving from one place to the next. So what does Jacob do? again, verse 1. When he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. So Beersheba has quite a significance in the family, in Jacob's family, because his father Isaac prayed to God while he was in Beersheba. Abraham also prayed. This was a place where his family, multiple generations, had communion with God, and he stops there. And by the way, that's where, you know, God confirmed to Isaac that his descendants would increase, and that's where Isaac built an altar there to worship the Lord. So, hey, Jacob might be worshiping at the altar that his own father had built. This is like multi-generations going on here. And before leaving, by the way, Beersheba is almost the last place you come to, and if you keep going, you're going to be in Egypt. Okay, you've crossed the boundary at that point. But so what does he do? So he stops to worship God at Beersheba. Why does he stop to worship God? Hey, wow, God, you've done so many great things of late. All these blessings. I mean, you are worthy of honor in your providence. But you know what? I think it must have been a very humbling experience for Jacob. Very humble. You know, if there's one song that he would have sung in terms of worship, it would have been this one, as he's worshiping there. I have made you too small in my eyes. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I have believed in a lie that you were unable to help me. But now, oh, Lord, I see my wrong. Heal my heart and show yourself strong. And in my eyes and with my song, oh, Lord, be magnified. Oh, Lord, be magnified. There's nothing you can't do, O Lord. My eyes are on you. O Lord, be magnified. Great song, Sean. As I was listening to that song, I heard Jacob. That would be his song. And you know, one of these days, I think all of us are going to have to, you know, have our own Beersheba experience and realize that all those years that we've been through trials and troubles and you know, looking back and said, God is nowhere, he's not doing anything, he's not listening to us, and we doubt God, and we get angry with God, and like, you know, and we almost give up on, you know, really pursuing him. It comes a day when we have to take all those harsh thoughts and go to Beersheba and on the altar and say, I have made you too small in my eyes. Because when I was going through all that, I thought you didn't care. I thought, you know, this was it. But wow, God has done great things. And the second thing he does is as he's worshiping, I believe that he's seeking guidance. Lord, I need to hear from you. And what Jacob really needs to hear is, am I doing the right thing? God, you gave Canaan to us as the promised land, but not Egypt. And now I'm leaving with all my family and going to Egypt. I think that was on his mind. Now, you read in the first four verses, we find that Jacob was afraid to go down to Egypt. Because God says, don't be afraid. And somebody might say, afraid? Why would he be afraid? Man, why would he be afraid? If I was offered to go into another country and I was told, I'll give you free real estate, you will have connections with the most powerful and influential people in that place, you will be protected, you will have untold provisions for you and for your families. I mean, duh, who needs any more? I'm going. That is God's will, no doubt. Remember the story of Lot? We read it in Genesis 13, verses 10 to 13. And the verse there says, he saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched in his tents near Sodom. What happened to his family? Great place, man. Awesome place to live. I think that story, we should really reflect on it, and it should cause everybody concern, because the economic advantages need to be weighed also with the spiritual disadvantages or dangers that might be involved. I was reading this one pastor. He said, I cringe when someone says that they're moving to Hollywood. Jacob was afraid. He was afraid that he might be making the wrong decision. You know, going to Egypt is, I mean, it's a powerful nation. It's an alluring nation. And he's concerned, this may spell the death of my family. Am I doing the right thing? Friends, remember, you know, the just that you're being offered more money is not always a sign of God's will for your life. And some people make economic decisions and they just don't care about how the impact of on their spiritual lives and their family lives, on the community life in which they serve, just as long as they get more money. You know, I really, it would encourage me to find that more of God's people would consider the spiritual implications of our decisions. Because I can't tell you how many people I have known who have taken jobs that will give them more money, but it meant that they can't be part of a Christian community anymore. And what I have found with a lot of these folk that are no longer, you know, available on Sundays, and again, I realize that there are some jobs that you've got, but there's that people have to work on Sundays. But there are a lot of people that are just, it's just, you know, I get more money. And they don't care about the spiritual impact that it's going to have on their life. I've seen most of these people walk away from the Lord. Sooner or later, their spiritual lives, they've come to a place where they're almost useless. They're not serving the Lord anymore. They're cold. And I remember a couple that asked us to pray and pray and pray for their business and all the rest. And we as God's people prayed and prayed and prayed for their business. And poof, they got the business. A little while later, never saw them again. So really, I admire Jacob. Hey, Lord, I'm concerned about this. I'm concerned about the spiritual impact of my decisions on my family. Another possibility for his fear might simply be, you know, just the fear of uprooting himself and burning bridges. And again, in some ways, it's the opposite issue here that, you know, sometimes we're just so in love with our own security and familiarity, and we're not going to cut ties with anybody and so on and so forth. But, you know, I was thinking of missionaries sometimes. They hear the call of God, and they have to make a lot of changes. They got to leave friends and family behind and all the rest. But the important thing is, Lord, I want to hear from you. That is what's most important to me. I want to hear from you. And another possible fear is just that he's old, really old, and he's wondering, can I make this trip? What if I die on my way? And I would say, lastly, the fear may be really about leaving that promised land, as I mentioned earlier. His father, in Genesis 26, 2 and 3, there was a famine in his day. And this is what we read. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham." So Jacob is afraid that by going to Egypt that he might be disobeying God. Now he's already uprooted. He's already started the journey, but he's stopping before he crosses over into Egypt. He's still in the promised land and says, "God, this is, you know, I remember what was said. I remember when my grandfather went to Egypt, not good. And you told my father not to go. So am I doing the right thing?" I want you to just reflect on this for a minute. Here he is. He's already packed. Everybody's on the move, but he stops there. It's as if he's saying, "God, even now, it is not too late for me to turn back." If I have been rash in my decision, please tell me so that I could go back. So think about this. Excuse me. In Jacob's mind, this is how it works. Joseph wants me to go to Egypt. I want to go to Egypt to see my son. All of my boys are so excited about going to Egypt. Many in the midst think that this is the best possible move that I can make. There's just so much positive reinforcement. But Lord, I want to know if you want me to go to Egypt. That's powerful. Lord, I found this woman, and she loves me, and I want to marry her. She wants to marry me. I want to marry her. Friends around me say that you're going to be a great couple. Everything seems like it's falling into place, but I want to hear from you, Lord. Everybody else may be happy, but I want to be in your will. Will you be with me if I move forward in this relationship? Will you be with me if I move forward into Egypt? That's what I want to know. And then the Lord assures Jacob that, look, if you go to Egypt, I want you to know this, you're not disobeying me. In fact, you're going to be fulfilling my will. And remember, you know, Jacob here is—he's not just—it's not just about him. It's about—he's a leader here. He's the head of a family. He's the head of a nation. And he feared that, you know, if I make the wrong decision, it's going to impact a lot of people. I'm going to take this more seriously. The Lord said, "Go, and if you go, as you go, I will make you into a great nation." Man, this is really? Not only will I make you a great nation, if you read the verses, I will make you a great nation there. That's where it's all going to come together. So go. This is about nationhood. And I will be with you as you go. I tell you, that family that we saw in the video, I mean, you know, there's pirates, there's all kinds of things. To hear that I will be with you. Thank you, brother. I mean, that is such assurance, such good news. And then he says, and I will surely bring you back. So he's telling him, look, this trip you're taking, I want you to know it's not forever. That's not the promised land. It's temporary, and one day I'm going to bring you back into the promised land. And then he says, and Joseph will close your eyes. If Jacob was fearful that he might not make the trip, here's a confirmation. No, Joseph will be with you. You will see Joseph, and he will see you. And just nighttime rolls around, and you know, God speaks to Jacob in a vision and says, Jacob, Jacob, and you know, this is God being so personal, so calling people out by name. You thought I'd forgotten about you. You think I don't care about you. Here's proof. Jacob, my son. Jacob, I know your name. I know your thoughts. And then God reminds him of who he is. Know this, that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I'm the God of your father. I made some promises to Abraham and to your father Isaac, and I will fulfill those promises. I have not forgotten you. Go to Egypt. Take the 70 odd people with you and go. And then, you know, he just comes to that realization that, wow, God has been at work all this time. So friends, as I bring this to a close, just, you know, maybe you're at that spot where Jacob was. You've just given up. You've become very pessimistic in your life, lacking in joy, because you think that God's finished with you. God is not finished with you
yet.
And look up, because not only far away in the courts of Egypt, but in the courts of heaven, plans are being made to impact your life as it will impact the kingdom of God. Amen? Sean, why don't you come up? Our Father, thank you for the word, for this journey. And we're all on a journey. And I pray, Lord, that we would just remember that sometimes, you know, we have to climb up the mountain, sometimes we're down in the valleys, but you have promised to be with us every step of the way. I pray for your people that they would have joy as they live their lives before you. And Father, make us useful to the kingdom of God. May we really take into consideration your kingdom above all other things. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.